Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everybody, to Baptist Christian Church by the pond. Glad to see everybody here for casual Sunday and a picnic. If you got a bulletin, or if you found them, they're up here on the corner. But if you got a bulletin, we'll look through here for opportunities for this week. Immediately following the service out here, we will be splitting up and having Sunday school in various locations. If you know about who's your teacher, then you just kind of follow them. Kids will figure out where they need to go.
Take a chair.
Take a chair with you if you don't want to sit in the grass. It's a little soggy. Tuesday, 6:30, trustees meeting at the Parsonage. Wednesday, 6:30, prayer meeting, Bible study. Thursday, Crusaders Club has started back up again. This last week, we had a good crowd, especially at the teens. We were pretty excited to see, you know, about 15 there with count, even though the band was practicing. So that was a good crowd, and we enjoyed it. Saturday afternoon, the Schmidts will arrive. If you look in there, next Sunday, David and Phyllis Schmidt will be here to visit and share with us. Down there at the Ladies' Fall Tea, Phyllis Schmidt will be sharing a lesson on encouragement. That's, at 2:30 there. And ladies, if you want, would like to participate in the Secret Prayer Pal, remember one of the widows with a prayer card throughout the year, please see Lori Hurd today. And if you plan on attending the fall tea, there is a sign-up sheet down at the bottom. If you just slip that in the offering plate and we pass it around. I do have a couple things for you to be aware of. The pond is a little deeper this year. We had some rain here, so especially in the morning here when the grass is slippery, if we can kind of all do our part and keep an eye on the young ones that they don't go for a swim. So anyway, that's all I have. Thank you.
Good morning. What a great looking crowd. What a great day, huh? Is this a great day for a picnic? We're sure glad you've come out to be a part. And next Saturday, when the Schmidts are here, all the deacons that can, we'd like to have a cookout at our house. So guys, if you've got your schedule open, we'd like to feed you. And if that doesn't encourage you to open your schedule, I don't know what will. So anyway, we'll think about that, and we're going to talk more about that later. And then you'll notice on the back of the bulletin down on September the 30th, it says there's an open house at the Parsonage. We'd like to invite all of you to come in and see the result of your generosity and how the kitchen and dining room have been finished up. So if you would just remember that, we have an open invitation to you, okay? Other than that, you can see what's going on. Let's just bow in prayer now and ask God to come to minister to us. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you have given us. David says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. We thank you for giving to us such beautiful surroundings and for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We thank you for all that you have done for us in this past week, for the ways that you have blessed us. You have taught us, you've walked with us, you've protected us. God, you've been so good to us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the privilege of this time of fellowship, fun, just doing things a little differently this morning. Father, we thank you for the chance to worship you, to spend time in your word. And we pray that you and you alone will be exalted and honored and glorified. We pray that we will learn this morning. We pray that you will draw us closer to you. All of this is in the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the privilege that you have given to us of sharing our tithes and offerings with you, and we will be glad to watch you use it to further your kingdom. Come now and meet with us. We ask it in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 31 through 38. If you could please stand for reading the word. I have to say, when I first looked this up, I saw the beginning of chapter 10, and I got kind of scared. Verse 31. For the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath. We will not only buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forgo working the land, and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath, new moon festivals and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring the house to the house of our God at set times each year, a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of our Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. It is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit off of our trees, and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes, and in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is impossible for us to comprehend the love that you show to us each and every day. It is impossible for us to understand the great mercy, the grace, the saving desire that you have in your heart. And it is hard for us to understand so much of what you do for us. Father God, we are now and forever grateful that you do it all. Thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your great healing power. Thank you for your great work of redemption. And thank you that every day you desire with all of your heart to draw us near to you, to lift us, to strengthen us, even to teach us, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we ask you to forgive us where in these past days we have sinned against you and chosen wrongly. And we pray that you will help strengthen us in those areas. But we also thank you for all the victories that you have given us. We thank you for all the times that you have ministered to us in such a way that we have been able to overcome evil temptation. I thank you for the heart of this people. I thank you, Father, because they are a people who desire to learn. They are a people who study. They are a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh God, thank you for the blessing of serving, the blessing of teaching people that want to learn and to grow in Christ. I pray in the days and weeks and months to come, you will help us to grow ever stronger, that we will continue to be a bright light for you in our community. And I pray, Father, that as we could consider our service to you, that you will teach us today and help us to understand and to remember that all service to you is holy and set apart. Father, I pray for all those on our prayer list. So many have physical needs. We pray that you'll just meet them according to your divine purpose. I pray, Father, for those that are here this morning who are carrying spiritual burdens, and you know what they are. I pray that you'll just meet with them and encourage them as only you can do. We thank you, Father, for your great love to us. And now we ask that you'll teach us by your grace. We pray that you'll help us to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us. And we give to you all the praise and the honor and glory, because it is to you and you alone that it belongs. In Jesus' mighty saving name, amen. Amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 10. We're looking at the covenant that the people of Israel drafted with God, and we saw how the first thing they did was commit themselves, and then they committed their children. And now we're looking at the other aspects of service that they have promised to return and start doing. Now, the truth is that in principle, a lot of this is Old Testament law. We don't do some of the things that they did because of the fulfillment of all that Christ has done for us, because we live in the New Testament age. And some of these... I trust that was due. Yeah, just do once. Oh, that's all right. The prophets and priests before us had it worse than that, didn't they? So I understand that there are some things they don't do, but the principles remain fast. And that's what we want to consider this morning. And not so much among all of us. Well, some maybe, but most of us have a desire to serve the Lord. It's obvious as we look around that as time passes and the Lord tarries, service for God becomes more self-centered than Christ-centered. People have a tendency in other places to look and say, what can I do so that I'm in the limelight? And it just doesn't work. And so we want to look at service from God's perspective, and what we want to get out of this is that all service for God is holy service. It's sanctified. It's set apart. The first thing that I want to tell you about service is, number one, it is especially sacred. It is especially sacred. In verse 31, they said, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we're not going to buy it from them, or on any holy day. Wouldn't it be great if our country still honored the Lord's Day? Wouldn't it be great if retail would just close down and all people would just attend to the Lord? Unfortunately, God has been closed out, and Sunday is just another day. But the people said, we're going to avoid that. We're going to turn our attention to the Lord. Service is sacred because it has especially to do with God, with Christ. Ultimately, service to God has to do with the souls of men. In general, people see service as more of a burden than a privilege. Again, here, that's the exception, not the rule. I think you folks that serve enjoy doing that, and your heart and the quality and the attitude all reflect that you do it because you sincerely want to. But we have to remember that those out around us don't have the same viewpoint as we do. You see, it comes down to this. America, meaning individuals, in general, have lost their fear of God. Because they've lost their fear of God, they've lost their respect for God. Because they've lost their respect for God, they don't see God as holy and sacred. And if you don't see God as holy and sacred, high and lifted up, how does service to Him seem that way as well? How could you possibly see anything else in the right perspective? You remember that above all else, God is holy. That is His number one or His driving attribute. And holy, in its most fundamental meaning, is separated. It's hard to imagine this. I was talking with someone the other day, and we were talking about God and space and some of the things the Hubble telescope has revealed to us and just the incredible vastness of space. And they said, space really could be infinite. And I said, yeah, but think about this. When you get to the end of that, there's God, and he still goes on bigger than that forever. Okay, and that's too big for us to get our minds around. I understand that. But God is totally separated from all that he has created. He watches over all of it, all of the time. Intimately, there isn't anything God can't know. And when we remember that God calls us out, we're separated in philosophy and principle, we remember that all service then becomes sanctified or holy. And if we go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, Chronicles, where the temple is dedicated, you'll find that in the very first time when they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, everything about it, even the materials they used to make it, was sanctified. And then all the furniture was sanctified. All the priests, all their garments, everything was sanctified through a process and set apart for service to God. And so when we come down to it, I find that there are three requirements or three characteristics of service to God. And the first one is that it's done in reverence. It's done in reverence. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, when the law is first being given, God says in chapter 19, and I think it's verse 30, where he says, verse 30. If I go to the right chapter, it'll help, won't it? When you get there first, it helps. Are you? This is embarrassing. There is no 30 in Leviticus 19, is there? Huh? In 1930? I think I've made a typo here. My keyboard was having a hard time this week. Well, it was. It wasn't anything that had to do with me. I'd like to tell you I had it proofread and a mistake slipped by the proofreader, but then I could still only blame me. Oh, wait. Yeah, wait. You have to go to the right book. Be patient with me. I'm still learning them. Okay. Yeah, observe my Sabbath. Have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, I'm going to try this again, and I hope it goes smoother, because, you know, I hate to end on a down note. And if you're visiting with us today, it's not always like this. Sometimes it's even worse. Psalm 89:7, David says, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. You know what's significant about that verse? The holy ones who surround God are seraphim. Seraphim are the highest order of angels. They are the most powerful. They have the most authority. They have never considered sin. When the angels fell with Satan, the seraphim were horrified. These are the ones who surround God. And David is saying, when you picture that, picture this. God is greater even than all of them because he created them. He holds them into being. David says, God is more awesome than they are. And so when we put it into context, we're saying that all service done to God is done in reverence, and it doesn't make any difference what it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, if there was ever anybody who has a reason to brag, it's me. And then he gives you his heritage, and he says, but that pales. That all goes away when you get down to verses 19 and 20, because Paul then says, I belong to Christ. And over in 2 Corinthians 6, he makes that same statement, and he says that all service to God is holy, and in 2 Corinthians, he quotes the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so when we get to that point, we need to understand we have to see service as God sees it. And let me ask you this. Is that how you see your service to God? Do you see what you do for the Lord on a daily basis of such high quality, of such high magnificence, that it's to be done in an attitude of reverence? Yeah, come on, Pastor, when I'm going about my job, when I'm driving back and forth, I understand that's the challenge. But beloved, listen, we can do what we're doing. We just have to remember that even the ability to do what we're doing is a gift of God. And it comes to us pure and holy. And so all we do in reverence for God. The second thing about it is, service is sacred, and it therefore must be done in an attitude of devotion. An attitude of devotion. And that word devotion, or that concept, when you're talking about it like that, means that you are careful as to the relationship of the presence and the claims of God. You're careful to the relationship and the presence of God. In the New Testament, the emphasis on service like that is interesting because it is a devotion to God with the emphasis on the fear of God as the result of what God has done for you personally. Hold on to that for a minute. We get so used to being saved, don't we? It's such a common thing with us that we forget sometimes. God came to get us when we were running headlong toward hell with no thought, no desire to be saved. We were enemies of God. Doesn't make any difference what kind of a home you were raised in. Before your salvation, you are an enemy of God. Can you be in church every week? Yep. Can you know the books of the Bible? Yep. Can you give all the right answers? Yep. If you're not redeemed, if your heart has not been touched and changed by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, you are God's enemy, period, and you are already condemned to a Christless eternity in hell. But I'm a good person, only in reference to other people, not God. And so as you sit here this morning, and you think, wow, I'm kind of glad I'm saved. We ought to be a whole lot more than glad, beloved. We ought to be eternally thankful. And we ought to understand and never, never forget what God did to save us. He came to get us. Jesus says it best. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to deal with this or not, but there are times when I sit and I wonder, why did God choose me? There are so many people who do it so much better. And yet, God picked me. You ever think like that? You see, then I think about all that God has done. And for me, Ephesians 2:10 keeps coming to my mind. God came and got me. He gave me new life in Christ. When that happened, I became His workmanship. The individual, handcrafted work, the hands, the heart of God, in Christ Jesus. Created not just to roam around, not just saved to go to heaven. In fact, that wasn't the reason God saved us. It was created in Christ to do good works, which God planned in advance for me to do. Understand? God saved me with the idea of service. Oh yeah, it ought to be done in an attitude of reverence. And you know what? When we're dismissed and we eat and we go about the activities today, we're going to laugh and carry on and have a good time, aren't we? Thank you! I was worried there for a minute. I thought, wow, they came out here? You know. Yeah, we'll have a good time. But it'll all be blessed because we're in Christ Jesus and we're in service to Him. The third thing is that it must be done with a pure motive. Service to God must be done with a pure motive. All service to God, anytime, anywhere. Listen. All service to God, anytime, anywhere. What is all service? My life must be done for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a lot of trouble? Now, this is not a trick question. It's pretty easy to remember on a daily basis when you're out among your friends, when you're going about your business, you kind of have the thought foremost in your mind, I'm a child of God, and I'm a testimony, a living letter, and so what people see of me is what they see of salvation and my attitude of it, right? Yeah. I think that's true probably of most people here. You know where Satan gets me the easiest? When I'm alone. When I'm not in front of anybody. When I'm working by myself and I hit my thumb with a hammer and no one's around. What do you say then? Ouch? Huh? When you're by yourself and everything that you touch turns to baloney. Right? When you're tired. Right? When you're tired. And you stub your toe. When you're tired. And you've worked hard. That's when Satan comes to get you, isn't it? Remember? When did Satan come to get Jesus? It wasn't when he first went to the mountain. Satan waited 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever read? And he took him to the pinnacle. If you watch the action verbs in that passage of Scripture, Satan is putting out the effort. Why? Jesus had been 40 days and nights without food and water. He was weak. He was physically drained. How do I know that? Because it says when he had defeated Satan, the angels came and ministered to him, then he was strengthened. Satan is smart enough to know he doesn't come to you when you're at your best. And whenever we do whatever we do, it has to be done in a pure motive. Why am I doing this? To bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, when you're alone, right. Hebrews 12:1 tells me that we are encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses. You know what, beloved? When we're alone, the angels still see us. They have no concept of salvation. They don't understand it. And they watch. And even in front of them, our service is to have a motive of purity. When you wear the title in any capacity, leader, okay, that would touch every husband, every father, every grandfather is in a position of leadership. So all of your leadership is with a pure motive. Whatever title you wear at work ultimately came to you because of what God has given you. It's all to be done with a pure motive to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of the Old Testament, that's the message being given here. We understand that all our service is to God, and it must be done in an attitude of reverence, an attitude of holiness, an attitude of devotion, and a pure motive. Why? Because service to God is sacred. Second, service must be according to divine nature, or divine direction. Service must be according to divine direction. In verse 32, it says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands, and then they go down. For all the duties of the house of our God. It doesn't make any difference whether your service is public or private or corporate or individual. The only right way that any person can serve God is as God directs. All parts. All parts of our service, our private life, our public life, are to be the testimony to the lost of how God's saving grace works. And God spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, and Jesus reinforces it in the New Testament. And Paul and all of the other apostles carry the theme all the way through, so it is a doctrine that all of our service is to be done as God directs. He told Joshua, remember, don't look to the right or the left. Don't get involved with the foreigners, with the unsaved crowd. Don't be looking to the world for your godly direction. Don't look around and see what other people are doing and then try to blend in. That's the wrong way. God says, you are in service to me and your service is done under my direction. Why? Watch. Let's go back to that little verse in Ephesians. Those plans that he's made in advance for us, those good works he wants us to do. God knows that the work he's given to us is for us. It has to do with everything about us. Our background, our heritage, our education, our makeup, everything about us. God planned for us as individuals. Got that part? You know why? So we would be a perfect fit to what God has called us to do. And we have to do it His way. End of discussion. Now, let me ask you something. I guess I'm being kind of open with you this morning. Do you ever pray, God, you know I have this problem, and got a notepad? I'm going to tell you, no, I'm saying, you say to God, got a notepad? Because I'm going to tell you how I want you to work this out. Huh? This is the way I'd like to see you take care of this problem. And what is it we tell God? So I know you're hearing and answering my prayers. Right? Can you find that anywhere in Scripture? We're sometimes afraid if we say to God, you know my whole situation. And yes, it's easy for me to believe you have this whole thing worked out. But you know what? The reality is that if I just release myself to you and I say, here, God, you do whatever you want your way, I'm just a little nervous about what you might come up with. Right? Right? Yeah. God, see, I'm just a little afraid that if you don't let me have some input into this, you're going to make me change the way I currently do business. And I don't know what my life would be like if I let you take the current modus operandi away from me and put in something new. Because you know what, God? I'm glad you saved me. I'm really glad I'm going to heaven. And I'm having a really good time in my life right now. Yeah, I'm struggling, but everybody does. And the bottom line is, God, I'm just afraid that I'll have to be more religious. I don't know if I'm ready for that or not. Can I ask you a question? If you knew you were going to stand in judgment tomorrow, if you knew that for sure, would it make a difference the way you live today? Would you get out your, would you get out your bucket list that you have reserved to take care of things before you meet the Lord face to face? And start crossing things off and saying, man, I don't want to deal with that up there. If you're, I understand that nobody's going, yeah, I do that. Because then that would indicate to somebody that might see you nodding your head, hey, everything's not spiritually perfect in their life. And we know that as Baptists, our lives are spiritually perfect, aren't they? Come on. Right? Oh, you're catching on to this, aren't you? Here's a question for you. If you understand that all service in relationship to God is to be done God's way, why not start now? If you don't have any experience in that area, and by this I mean, if you're not sure it'll work out, go to someone that you believe is walking with the Lord and ask them to share with you a time of trial. Ask them to share with you what was it like when you let God start having control. And let them share with you. And if you happen to be one of those people that somebody comes to talk to, be real honest with them and say, you know what? It scared the bejeebers out of me at first. I fought it tooth and nail. I wouldn't let go because I was just absolutely afraid of what God was going to ask me to do. And I didn't want to be more religious. I didn't want to spend more time at church. I didn't want to spend more time reading the Bible. I didn't want to spend more time praying. I got better things to do. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Wait a minute. There are no better things to do. Everything that I do is subservient to that. And here's what most people will tell you. Are you ready for this? This is deep. Are you ready? I wish I'd done it sooner. Huh? Now I see some heads going like, oh, yeah, okay, see. Now, we'll do that. Why? Because I already did it. I'm where I ought to be. Beloved, there is no service to God that is not done God's way. None. Zip. Nada. But Pastor, I do mostly none. If you do anything that you're doing under the title service, and it's not down to the last jot and tittle the way God says, at the point there's a variance, listen, at the point there's a variance, it is service to self for self-aggrandizement, not God. Okay? And it's usually at those points we have the conflict. This much is okay. It's this much I have a problem with. It's this much that's taking away from this. Are you following me? You have to be able to say to God, we'll do it your way. That's why this covenant is recorded in Scripture. Because God knew the hearts of these people, and He knew that when they said this, they meant business. Those men that came forward, I've had the chance to talk to some of them. Do you know that still to this day, some of those men that I've talked to still mean business? They were serious about that. And they do it God's way. And those of you that are here today that live your life doing it God's way, understand what I'm talking about. But we have to remember, if we're not serving God, we're serving Satan. There is no middle of, there is no median in Scripture. It's either right or wrong. So, service to God has to be sacred. Service to God has to be under His direction. Service to God requires, three, the best energy from the best people. The best energy from the best people. Let me tell you something. There isn't anywhere in Scripture that you can ever support or substantiate an attitude of apathy or uselessness or indifference to life's service to God because He saved you. You can't get around saying almost mediocre is good enough. It won't work. The best energy is the first energy. You got it? The best energy is the first energy. Why? Find me a place in Scripture where God says to me, bring the second. Anywhere. God says, bring the first fruits. Did you notice that they also said, we will bring our first sons to you and dedicate them to the service, our firstborn. Wow, what if we still did that today, huh? How would that change our outlook? Scripture always teaches the first fruits are the best fruits. The first energy is the best energy in a Christian's life that's spent on putting and keeping God first in your life, in every part of your life. Your best energy is put forth learning and memorizing, studying the Word of God. You're known as people of God, people of the Word. Your lives are living letters that God is the sovereign rule of your heart. And see, when you look at people like that and you say, there's a person that works with the Lord, what you're saying is they're doing it God's way, and obviously they're giving Him the best. Because it's sure the best that's showing up. I see that. You see, those people with that attitude say, I see my service as privilege, as responsibility, as accountability before God. And they never take their leadership position lightly. They never take their leadership position lightly. Do we, husbands? Do we, dads? Do we, granddads? Never take it lightly. The best energy and the best people. God never, ever speaks of second best. And may I suggest to you that in your worst moment before God, He does not give you his second best. Never. So we have to think about giving that best energy and the best people. The fourth thing is, it is encouraged by divine promise. A divine promise. God does not tell us, do this. And if I have the chance, I'll get around and recognize your service. In here, it says in verse 34, we will do as it is written. Now, they're telling you several things there. Remember this. Remember this. This is true from in the beginning to even so come quickly. All God's promises in relation to us and our service to Him are conditional. All God's promises in relation to us and our service are conditional. Our promise of salvation is an unconditional promise. There are no if-thens. God says, if you want to put it that way, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one redeeming human being through whom you can come to me, He is the only way of salvation, He is the only way to me, then you can be saved. But after that, our salvation has no conditions on it because God's power holds it. Now, all of the daily service situations, okay? All of the daily service situations are conditional. Read it. In the law, God says this to the people of Israel. If you do this, I'll do this. And you need to remember that. They all contain an if-then. Why? God is not obligated to be beneficent. God is not obligated to bless us. God is not obligated to be merciful or patient. God isn't in no way obligated to save us. You know why He did it? He wanted to. He did it out of the desire of His heart. His choice comes from His heart. And His heart desires to be beneficent. He desires to bless us in more ways than you and I can imagine. Why? It goes back to the very basis of the fundamental of God's law. God's law expresses God's will, and it is enforced by His power. What is God's will for my life? Follow the law. It expresses what God says. And God can do that by He enforces that by His power. And He says, because of that, my blessing to you depends upon your choice to follow my law, which I uphold by my power, which expresses my will, but you have to do it my way. When we allow God's law to guide our daily life like it's supposed to, then God is free to carry out the desire of His heart and bless us in all the ways that He told us He would. Are you running a little short on blessings? Have you wondered, well, maybe I'm in a downtime. Maybe something's up. The answer to that question is yes, you are. You're in a downtime because something is up, but it's not your look. You've taken your eyes off Christ. The only way we get it is God's way. So, you see, if we go back and we look at service and what we've talked about, God's service to God opens up the door to a lot of those blessings and gives us the opportunity to say, I want to do this out of the desire of my heart because what God's done for me, and He then is free to say, and here are the blessings that I've promised to pour out. So if you have an aversion to service to God or family or church or anybody else, you also need to understand that you have an aversion to God's blessings. Ponder that a while. It makes sense. He's not going to bless you as he wants you to bless him when you're opposing him. And he can see your heart. And then finally, number 5, service is to be generously supported by all. It is generously supported by all. The key word being all. Everything you ever have or ever hope to be, except your sin, comes from God. That includes your family, your physical well-being. It includes everything about you except your sin, which you generate. If we neglect the law of God, which teaches us His will and how He wants us to act, then we're neglecting everything that God says is an opening for us to receive His blessing. Dads, fathers, husbands, we need to hear that very clearly. Because we can't neglect to teach our children and our grandchildren to follow the Lord and expect them to do it. We have to take an active role, and we have to be very persistent, and we have to be very strong in that. If we are to let God work the way He wants to, all of us have to be involved. Listen carefully. Listen. What that means to us is this. It's kind of the idea of Ephesians 4. We are all working together to support each other till we come to the maturity of the faith. That's the Utterback translation. It's a summary. And you know what? It means this. It means that we ought to be able to encourage people and say, thank you for helping. Last weekend we went to visit Herb and Marge Bruss up in Michigan. And they only live 30 minutes from Frankenmuth, you know, the big Christmas place. It's Christmas 364 days a year. And the other day that they're not open is Christmas. So it's Christmas year-round. I asked a lady that was in there, I said, what's it like to work in a place where it's Christmas all year round? She says, great! People come in here because they want to be here. They're in a good mood and all that kind of thing. We went to eat. And we were standing in line. And I was just standing there talking. And I have a hat that says, used up veteran. No, it says U.S. Air Force veteran. And the accordion player was walking around playing polkas and other German music, and all of a sudden, he started playing the Air Force song. And I realized that, and I looked over at him, and he went like that. And so I said, thank you. And he walked over a little bit later, and I said, thank you very much. That was very thoughtful of you to do that. He said, no, no. Thank you for your service. A little bit later, when we were walking around, there's a place, there was a lady sitting there, and I walked by, and she said, sir, sir. And I looked, and I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I want to shake your hand. And she said, thank you for your service. That's overwhelming. I mean, that's emotional, okay? And I told you that to tell you this. That ought to be a way of life among the church family. We ought to be looking for opportunities to thank our brothers and sisters for the service they render to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God our Father, in a pure motive, out of a pure heart, to say, thank you, God, for your great saving grace in my life. We ought to readily thank our leaders. Not just for the fact they're leaders, but folks, we ought to be thanking the men that serve because of the time and effort that they've put in to becoming men of God, to learning to do things they hadn't done before. Some of those things are incredibly difficult for people to do. And all of you know that.
And many of you have started doing things that are personally very difficult for you to do. When was the last time you said to somebody, thank you for displaying Christ? Thank you for being an encouragement to me. Thank you for the blessing. It's part of service to God. And we're all involved in it, and we all need to support each other. Because all service is service to God. Amen? Amen. Our Father God, we do thank you for your strength, your truth, for the eternality of your word. And Father God, we thank you that in a time when the Israelites drew close to you, and their hearts did desire to serve you, when their hearts were broken because of their sin, that they covenanted before you to put you and keep you in first place, and that they recognized that all service is service to you. Thank you, Father, for recording that. Thank you for keeping it pure all these years so that we today might understand that. And God, as you have called us, saved us, conformed us to the image of Christ, we thank you. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to serve you each day, whether we are a part of the body, our ministry is for the body of the church, whether it's a private ministry, whether it's a ministry at work or at home, no matter what, thank you for deeming us worthy. Thank you. We pray that in the days, weeks, and months to come, you will remind us of this, and you will remind us of our time here as service to you. Father, we love you today. And we give you the honor and the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.